Well, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue in our resilience series today. What if I told you that there is something that can ruin relationships, create division in the workplace, tear apart a church, devastate intimacy in the home, and erode trust in society? And what if I told you that Satan loves igniting this something in our hearts because it opens the door to go to work in our lives? And when we give ourselves to this something, we play right into the enemy's hands, and he's able to do what he enjoys most, which is to steal our joy, kill our peace of mind, rob from us emotionally. As a pastor, I've seen this something firsthand cripple marriages. I've witnessed it prevent people from advancing in their careers. I've counseled people whose personal growth has been stunted because they can't get a grip on this something that is strangling their life. This something, according to the scripture, grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said that it comes within and comes from within and defiles us. And it's not an overstatement. I really believe this, that this something is one of the biggest issues holding back the cause of Christ in our country. And I believe that it threatens the testimony of Christians more than anything else out there. Do I have your attention yet? What is this something? One word. It's the subject of the message today. It can do enormous damage and have severe consequences if we don't get a hold of it. It's simply anger. I'm titling the message today, Anger, an Inside Job. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 26, listen to what the Bible says. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, if you don't think anger is a big deal, I just want you to consider some of these headlines from just this past week. Just a simple Google News search with the keyword anger. Here's some headlines. In Gaza, grief, destruction, and all the anger of the universe. Here's one. COVID. Thailand's slow vaccine rollout sparks anger. Glad to know Thailand's dealing with it, not just here, right? I want to say nothing that I know of recently has exposed anger in people like COVID and all that's come with it. Here's a headline. Bitter anger over January 6 riots lingers in House, prompting a week of tense standoff and legislative stalemate. Here's another. What the anger over Flamin' Hot Cheetos story is really about. It's actually an interesting story if you read it. Anger's an issue. Certainly more of an issue for some than others, but it is no doubt an issue. And as we get going on pulling back the layers to anger and address how we should deal with it in a biblical way, let's just note up front that not all anger is what we would call unhealthy anger. Paul writes here in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. And so anger in and of itself is not a sin. There is a difference between unhealthy anger and what is referred to in Scripture as righteous indignation. God, whose chief attribute is his holiness, is a God who knows anger. The scriptures tell us in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God's a holy God. He is a just God, which means All that he does flows from his nature and character. And because he is just, because he is fair, equitable, right, all that he does is just and fair and equitable and right. And so when he sees injustice, he knows anger. Jesus, our ultimate example of how we should live our lives. He was God in the flesh. We see him two times in Scripture expressing anger. He went into the temple on two different occasions and he overturned the money tables there and drove out the money exchangers. Here they were taking advantage of people and using the purposes of God for their own benefit. And it was a righteous anger that Jesus displayed. As followers of Jesus, we have an obligation to be like him. And we see things, when we hear things, when we see decisions that are being made that don't honor his holiness, they don't reflect his righteousness. Notice I didn't say they're preferences or opinions that we have. I'm talking about things that don't reflect the holy character of God. Then we, as his followers, have a right, dare I say, an obligation to be like Jesus and be angry. Anger in and of itself is not ungodly. It's what we do with that anger. It's how we direct that anger. It's kind of like a knife. A knife is good if it's used to cut food. Not so good if it's used as a weapon. Now, I say anger is an inside job because this is what Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, said about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry. For anger lodges in the heart of fools. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you're all concerned with murder, but I tell you, if you have hatred and anger in your heart, you've committed murder. Later in Matthew chapter 15, he would talk about murder and slander and hatred. And where does it come from? It comes from the heart. And so when we deal with anger, this is where we have to start. This is a heart issue, an inside job. And so we've got to deal with it before it gets the best of us, and we certainly can't allow anger to take root in our hearts. And so I want to call you today, first and foremost, to guard your hearts. Solomon, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Stay ever alert. It's a picture of a head on a swivel, being ready. You are never going to allow anger to get the best of you. It will, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, let a root of bitterness in there if you let it sit and sour and soak. And it'll cut off the waters of life if you allow that anger to get the best of you. Paul knew that it started here in the heart. And he knew it had to be dealt with immediately. That's why he writes in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. And look at the second part. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. What's he saying? Deal with anger before anger deals with you. We often use this verse in counseling couples who are getting married or those that are having marriage conflicts. And the idea is you work that out. You get it resolved as quickly as possible. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Understand there are issues and conflicts that sometimes it needs to take a little bit of time to process, but the principle here is do what it takes to make sure that whatever is creating and causing that anger is quickly and swiftly resolved as soon as possible. Again, don't let it sit. Don't let it soak. It will sour you. Deal with it in a forthright and timely way. Reminds me of the elderly couple, they've been married over 50 years. They were sitting there talking one evening and they were recounting all their arguments through the years, all their fights. And the wife, in just a moment of honesty and transparency, said, you know, honey, you've always been so patient. Whenever I would lose my temper and blow up at you over the years, you always remained so calm. How is that? And the husband replied, oh, that's easy. After you blow up at me, I just go and clean the toilets. And she said, that's amazing. That really works. He says, absolutely, because I use your toothbrush. Now, when I talk about dealing with it in a forthright way, that's not the way, all right? Paul says in our anger, we're not to sin. We're not to get revenge. We're not to let our anger fester. We're not to blow up and lose it on people. Look, all of us deal with anger in different ways. It's according to our personality. And so we deal with anger in all kinds of different ways. I mean, there are some of you that are here today, you're watching online, and you're what I call black cat people, all right? And if you don't know who you are, just ask your spouse that's sitting next to you, a friend that knows you really well. They'll know. There's some of you deal with your anger in a black cat way. You know what I'm talking about? Those black cat firecrackers, they had a quick fuse. You lit them, you better get them out of your hand. That's how some of you, you're quick fuse, man. Something sets you off, whoo, all right? Some of you are more microwave people, all right? Takes you a little longer, but ding, when it goes off, watch out. Others of you deal with anger, you're what I call volcano people, right? It just rumbles, and it just rumbles. And all of a sudden, you don't know when, but it is going to erupt at some time and create some damage. Some of you deal with your anger, I call you rotten potato people. You don't do anything with your anger, but just sit on it. And over time, you start stinking and everything around you starts stinking. All right? It's rotten potato. Others of you are what I call Bahama Bucks people with your anger, right? What does that mean by that? You just put people on ice. You just give them the cold shoulder. You just put them in Siberia. All right? You're not going to have anything to do with them. All different kinds of people handle anger in all different kinds of ways. And what we've really got to do is guard our hearts in this, because look at verse 27. Paul says, don't give any opportunity to the devil. Think about this. The ultimate goal of a believer's life is to resemble Christ. We are his ambassadors. That's what we want to do. We want to reflect his holiness. We want to reflect his righteousness. We want to be Christ in our schools and in our workplaces. That's our ultimate aim. To honor Christ, to reflect him. Well, what is Satan's ultimate aim? It's to thwart the purposes of God, to prevent that from happening. And what is one of the major ways that he trips us up? Is it not provoking us to anger so that we lose it? Our testimony's threatened? Nobody listens to what we have to say? This is what he does. He provokes us to anger. June Hunt has a great ministry called Hope for the Heart Ministries. And she gives four tools that Satan uses to provoke us to anger. You know, anger is a secondary emotion. It's not anger that's the first emotion we often feel. Something triggers us and it causes us to be angry. Well, she mentions four tools that Satan uses to provoke us to anger. See if any of these resonate with you. The first tool that Satan uses is hurt. Something happens in our life. Somebody says something to us, doesn't say something to us, offends us, and what happens is we're wounded by it, and we become hurt, and instead of dealing with it head on, instead of confronting it, we hide it, or we act out immediately, and this is when we sin in our anger, we're hurt. A second way that Satan trips us up, provokes us to anger, is injustice. Let me just tell you, Satan loves using injustice to get us angry, to set us off. You know why? Because it's so personal. When your rights are violated, when someone you know and love is taken advantage of, there is nothing that can set us off quicker than that. And Satan knows it. There are many of you listening to me right now talk about injustice. Something happened to you years ago, happened to your family members years ago. You've never dealt with it. And just me talking about it, you can just sense your blood pressure rising because of an injustice that's never been dealt with that caused anger. A third tool, Satan's arsenal that provokes us to anger, is fear. I've seen this a number of times, just in counseling people, meeting with people. A loved one is diagnosed with cancer or an illness. The prognosis isn't good. And I've seen people, because of fear, their future is threatened, the future of their loved one is threatened, and what do? They turn to anger. Angry toward God. Just get angry at the world. Found that fear oftentimes is the root issue, and anger just spews out as a result. And then for some, it's just frustration. This is the fourth way that the enemy provokes us to anger. Something doesn't work out as planned. Expectation and reality don't line up. What happens? Tell me this isn't true. We get frustrated, and all of a sudden, our anger starts boiling over. And I'm telling you, Satan will use any of these four ways. Hurt, injustice, fear, frustration. He'll do anything he can, works overtime, to cause one of these things to trip us up so that we get angry, act out, sin against God, and ultimately hurt our testimony of representing him. It's why we need to deal with anger in a biblical way. What the enemy wants is for you to forget that you're a new creation in Christ. We talked a lot about our identity in this series, that we're not what we feel. We're not what someone does to us. Well, that's what Satan wants you to do. That's what he does to provoke us to anger. In this context, we read verses 26 through 32, but look at verses 22 through 24. Paul's writing the church. And in this context, what does he say? He says, put on the new self. Take off the old self. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What he's saying is, Christian, you have a choice as to how you're going to respond in situations that can make you angry. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you can either put on the old self, which is, it's a picture of just putting on clothes. It's a choice we make. Or you can put on the new self that's made in the image and likeness of God. You have a choice in this. You are in Christ. He's saying, when hurt and fear and frustration and injustice happens, what are you going to do? You're going to put on the old? You're going to put on the new? I've noticed that there's typically four ways that we deal with our anger. For some of us, we repress our anger. You know how this works, right? Something upsets you, you don't do anything about it. You just stuff it down. Pretend that it never, ever happened. And this is the worst way to deal with your anger. You don't repress it. Instead, you should confess it. Just like we talked about last week, the power of bringing that which is dark into the light. Some of you, the most freeing thing you could do today is admit that you have an anger problem. Confess it. And who do you confess it to? You confess it to the church. Look at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's writing to the church. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you question whether or not anger has a hold of your life, why don't you ask those that know you the best and love you the most? Ask them, do I have an anger problem? And then don't get mad when they answer you. Don't get defensive. We're so easily offended these days. What Paul says is invite community into your life. Let people speak truth to you. Don't repress your anger. Confess it. Let the Holy Spirit and the church sanctify you in this. This is why time alone in God's Word is so very important. Seniors, if I could tell you one thing as you go off to school or whatever is your next phase of life is stay in God's Word. You got to do it. I'm telling you, you got to hold tight to it. Every morning I get up and I read a proverb of the day. That's how I start my time alone with the Lord. And he knew I was preaching on anger because yesterday, Proverbs chapter 22, I put it in my notes. Look at verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with the wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Students, be aware of it. Your community, the people that you hang out with, your close friends, make sure they're running with God. Don't repress your anger. Secondly, I've seen people rehearse anger. You know what I'm talking about? You play it over in your mind again and again and again and again. We have a field day, don't we? Imagining how we could get that person back. Better yet, imagining how God could get them back. And we just play what they did to us, their offense, what they said to us over and over and in our mind. We think of how we could humiliate them and embarrass them and hurt them. And don't you know it's true? What happens is we rehearse it over and over and over in our mind. Isn't it true? You get angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier. It's been said that bitterness is a poison that will destroy the container it resides in. Mark Twain put it like this: anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. And to that, I say amen. There are some of you that have been hurt and frustrated, and there's such a root of bitterness in your life, and you just rehearsed it over and over again. I'm telling you, it stunts your spiritual growth. Third way I've seen Christians deal with anger through the years, this is probably the one that does the most damage, and this is release our anger. See, repressing it and rehearsing it, those are passive ways, passive-aggressive ways to deal with anger. Releasing our anger, that's for the aggressive types, right? Some of you out there saying, well, Pastor Jared, man, I don't yell, I raise my voice, but I don't scream, all right? I don't have a temper, I just get passionate about some things. I've seen people release their anger by shooting off a text in all caps. I've seen people release their anger by typing out on a social media comment section something that they would never say to someone's face. Can't tell you the amount of damage that's been done to our testimonies because some of us haven't controlled our anger. My opinion, releasing our anger rarely leads to good results or accomplishes what we think. Moses released his anger in a moment of injustice, took a man's life, and for the next 40 years was on the backside of a desert. Now, God was working in that by his grace, but for 40 years was on the run. We don't need to rehearse our anger, repress our anger, release our anger. Here's the biblical healthy way to deal with it. You ready? We replace our anger. This is meeting our anger head on. Look at verses 31 and 32. No covering it up, no sweeping it under the rug, no pretending it's not there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul puts it pretty bluntly here. Get rid of the bitterness. Don't let that offense sit and soak in your life. Get rid of the wrath. Think about it's rage. Get rid of the clamor. This is screaming, loud and abusive language. Get rid of the slander, speaking evil of someone. You'd never say it to them, but you'll talk about them to somebody else and somebody else. Get rid of the malice. This is wishing ill will on that person that hurts you. Paul writes, he says, don't give yourself to these things. Instead, replace your anger. He says, replace it with kindness and compassion and forgiveness and love, he writes in Colossians. He'd say the same thing. Listen to what he writes in the church of Colossae, Colossians chapter 3. But now you must put them all away. Verse 8, anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. And then in verses 12 through 14, put on then, here's that choice we make, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Kindness. It's a word that seems foreign in our culture today. Some of us are way more concerned with airing our opinion, judging other people's motives and actions, making sure that we ourselves were colored in the right light, consumed with all these things. Paul says, get rid of all that. You don't let anger in, you let kindness out. He said, a compassionate heart, tender heart. You know, this is the one thing I pray for my girls nearly every single day of their lives. I did an interview in the biblical literacy class a couple of weeks ago, me and Debbie. Mark had us in there and interviewed us, and he said, what advice would you give to a young person And at first I said, keep your life pure. And he said, well, what would you give to a young adult? And I said, keep your life pure. All right, students, keep your life pure. But if I had it to go back out with, I'd keep that word to young adults, keep your life pure. Because with purity, there's power. But you know what I'd say to a young child? Keep a soft heart. Soft heart towards the things of God. The Bible says a hard heart, it's like callous skin. It's just dead. We can't hear the voice of God in our life sometimes because our heart is so hard. It's not that God's not speaking. It's that our voice is so hard we don't hear him. Sometimes that anger and that bitterness has gotten such a hold of us, it's hardened our heart. I want to call you today to ask God to soften your heart. This is how we have compassionate, tender hearts, so they're not easily offended, so that we forgive, forgive. I mean, I could do a whole sermon on forgiveness, probably need to. Whole series on it. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. Some of us could never forget the injustice that has happened to us, but what forgiveness means is letting it go. Only person that's hurting is you. And so Paul calls us here to forgive as Christ forgave us. I'm so glad that Christ doesn't withhold his forgiveness to me. I certainly don't want to withhold it to anybody that's offended me or hurt me. Just put on kindness and compassion and forgiveness and love. But how do we do this? I mean, I said anger's an inside job. That's where anger starts. And listen to me, that's where it's got to be resolved, in the heart. And so the first thing that you can do, the way that you replace your anger, number one, is give your heart to Jesus. That's where it starts. God's got to own your heart. Some of you can't get over that anger, that bitterness. You can't get over what has happened to you because God doesn't own your heart. It's supernatural. And some of you need a spiritual heart surgery today, and you need to give Jesus your life. My mentor, one of them, was a man by the name of Joe Perry, 6'4", 6'5", just a gentle giant. Went to be with the Lord 2 years ago, like a father to me. When I first moved to Dallas, he let me live with him for a year. He was a minister on staff at the church I currently formerly serve, and he just let me live with him, and we would stay up late. He loved watching hunting shows. He couldn't hear very well. I'd walk in from a day's work. I think World War III was going on in the living room. He just had the volume up so you could hear that hunting show, and he just loved Jesus. We'd talk about the scripture, talk about the church at night, and I can remember his son was one of my best friends, and I can remember Joe telling me stories about how as a younger man, he had such an anger issue. I mean, he could just be set off in a moment's notice. In college, getting in fights, as a young man, just anger. Anybody that knew him well, they walked around on eggshells around him because they didn't want him to explode, and he came to know Christ and just couldn't get his anger issues under control, and one night he went to a traveling evangelist who was speaking in town. And I'm telling you, this is a man you'd never think is angry. He created a ministry in our church called the Pals Ministry, which he would take young boys from single-parent homes, and he would get men in the church to take them hunting and take them fishing, teach them how to be a man, teach them God's word, that a real man can love Jesus. I mean, he was a gentle giant, the man I knew. And when he's explaining to me that he had an anger issue, I couldn't believe it. And he said he went to that traveling evangelist one night, and he was so convicted by his anger, he didn't know what to do. He went down to that evangelist, big man, and he said, I've got an anger problem. And he said, my dad was angry, my granddad was angry. He said, I'm telling you, it's just in my blood. And he said, that little evangelist stuck his finger in my nose and said, son, if you belong to Jesus, you've had a blood transfusion. His blood is coursing through your veins. Your anger is not your dad's fault. It's not your granddad's fault. And I'm just here to tell you today, under the power of the Spirit of God, if you got an anger issue and you haven't had a heart transplant, this is where it starts. Amen. And I'm telling you, God can change you and transform you in an instant. In an instant. But you got to surrender. You got to give him your heart. Secondly, you want to replace that anger? Not only do you give Jesus your heart, you give Jesus your anger. Give your anger to Jesus. This is the divine miracle of prayer. We take our hurt, we take our injustice that we've experienced, we take our fears, we take our frustrations, and what do we do with them? We enter into the prayer closet and we bring them to Jesus. And we talk to Jesus about them. And what happens is God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, in our prayer rooms. I'm telling you, as we give our heart to Him and we give our anger to Him, He will replace that anger and bitterness with kindness and compassion and forgiveness and love. He'll do it. I'm telling you, He will. I close. I don't have this on the screen, so if you want to look at it, you're going to have to go to Psalm 109. You ever heard of the imprecatory Psalms? The word imprecate means to curse. And David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, he knew what it was to get angry. And talking about taking your anger to Jesus, this is what David did. Psalm 109, he's praying about someone who's angered him. And listen to what he says. Appoint a wicked man against him and let an accuser stand at his right hand, starting in verse 6. And when he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. Verse 8, may his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food from the ruins that they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Good gracious, David, a little anger management maybe? I mean, let their children not have any children. I mean, you keep reading, let his posterity, verse 13, his future be cut off. Let his name be blotted out to the second generation. I mean, took his anger to the Lord in prayer. And if you keep reading this psalm, something happens toward the end of it. Verses 30 and 31, with my mouth I will give thanks to the Lord, and I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Something happens in the prayer closet as he is angry and letting his anger be known to God. And let me just tell you, God can handle your anger. He can handle it. Bring it to him. Something happens in that prayer closet as David's praying, and God turns his heart. And what he does is he changes his perspective. And what started out with bitterness and anger turns into worship and thanksgiving. That's what happens when we give Jesus our heart and give Jesus our anger. It's an inside job, and it starts right here. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today, you're watching online. And for some, it's true, isn't it? God doesn't own your heart. You're an angry person. You're angry at yourself, and you're angry at everybody else, and you're angry at God. And I'm telling you, what you need today is a heart transplant, a blood transfusion, and you need to let the blood of Jesus Christ wash over your life. You need to come to Him in faith and give Him your life. What that means is, in humility, you surrender to Jesus. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on Him in prayer, and you just ask Jesus, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And I want you to replace this sinful heart, this selfish heart, replace it by letting Christ live there and rule there and reign in my life. And just pray a simple prayer of faith. Jesus hears the words that you say. He sees the faith in your heart. And I'm telling you, He responds when we put our faith and trust in Him, what He did on the cross, shedding His blood for me and you. That's what makes us right with God. Not our good works, not coming to church, not being a good person. It's trusting in His death, His blood poured out, believing in His resurrection. That's what changes our lives, inviting Him into our heart to change us. And God can change you in a moment. All you got to do is ask. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And whoever means you, some of you need a heart transplant today. Give your life to Jesus. There's others of you here that you're a Christian, but you're like my mentor, Joe Perry, who just couldn't get a grip on that anger. But you want to. You want to. Would you just ask God in this moment of honesty and transparency to help you? And then do whatever He tells you to do next. I don't know what the Spirit of God's going to direct you to do. May direct you to tell somebody here at the church. That's what we talked about, so that we can speak truth and love, get the help you need. Might encourage you to go see a counselor. I don't know. Might encourage you to confront the person that offended you or hurt you. All I know is you need to pray about it and then do what the Spirit of God says next. This is real life, isn't it? We all have hurts and frustrations and fears and injustice that we just need to grow past. And we can do it with the grace and help of the Lord Jesus
Christ. Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.